Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Comes to us from Revelation 2, verse 18 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we are met in this passage a picture of you that is unfamiliar to many. It's a picture of you that ought cause us to all be sober, to tremble before you. Would you help us, therefore, to understand what we've just read and what you have been saying to the churches for thousands of years, as you address this little church in Asia Minor so long ago. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are prompt to obey, we ask in your name. And God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Some of you know I grew up in the suburbs of Chicago, but when I was in elementary school, our family moved to a very rural area in Indiana. And one of the first things that my dad and I did at our new home was build a chicken coop. I was excited for the opportunity to raise my own chickens and to provide eggs to the family. And so Dad and I got to work on this coop and finished the structure, put in a fenced yard where the chickens could free range. I filled it with a bunch of hens and one very happy rooster. and it all went swimmingly for a while until I decided, you know what, why not fill the yard with more chickens? And so I let a few hens sit on a number of eggs with the hope that those eggs would turn into future chickens that would then free range in the yard. And so I waited and I waited and waited weeks and weeks and weeks, and there was a hen doing her dutiful job of sitting on an egg. And each morning I remember running out waiting, hoping this was the day, that maybe there would be a chick. And so my patience paid off. One morning I went out and I saw one of the eggs had a small hole in the surface. And I looked into the hole and I could see this tiny little beak inside working away. Couldn't contain my excitement. I can tell you, this was awesome. I felt like, you know, Dr. Frankenstein. It lives, you know. This is my work. But my excitement soon turned to impatience, and my impatience turned to frustration because, as far as I was concerned, this chick was taking far too long to get out. And so, doing what I thought was kind, I made the foolish decision of helping it. All right. Here's the reminder to silence your phones, although the timing on that was pretty epic. Anyway, where was I? See, I mean, Presbyterian Church, we do not do well with interruptions. This is a monologue, people. Okay, so anyway, I saw this hole in this egg, right? And I could see in this hole the work of this little chick trying to get out, and I was excited about it. And so after a while, I thought it was taking too long, and so what I did was I decided to help it. So piece by piece, I started to disassemble this egg. Small pieces at first, large pieces later, and then finally, to my eyes, I finally saw what I was hoping to see, and that was a fully formed chick before my eyes. And at first I thought, well done. Well done. You helped this thing by removing something difficult for this little guy. You've given it life, but it turns out what I had done was introduced a situation that brought long-term and fatal consequences to the animal. You see, the Lord has designed the chicken to develop its lungs, its wing muscles, and its leg muscles through that long, arduous process of pushing against the shell and pecking away at that hole. And if you take that work, that difficulty out of the equation, then the chances of the animal surviving drop drastically. And so by doing something that I thought was helpful, the removal of a difficulty, it actually introduced disaster. So it is when Christians try to remove doctrines from Holy Scripture which they believe to be unpalatable to the culture. The offensive and the harsh passages of Scripture are piece by piece removed with the hope that it will introduce a gospel that is more accommodating, that is more welcoming, that is more affirming to all people. But in the end, through that deconstruction of these things, they introduce destruction. An attempt to make the gospel more attractive, more palatable. They introduce what is sometimes irreparable damage, not only to our witness, but also to the church itself. Now, I bring that up because in this letter to the church in Thyatira, we have a group of people, genuinely loving and faithful and kind and generous people, who are trying to avoid doing something that is difficult, namely dealing with the sin of their church. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. They choose a path which on the surface looks kind, looks lovable, looks gracious, but in the end, it will lead to the destruction of that person involved and even to their own church. And so Jesus comes to this church and stands in the way of what they are doing, and he's clearly angry. He's clearly angry with this church, so much so that he says, I am ready to kill a few of you. He shows us that there is a kind of love that does not tolerate certain behaviors. He shows us a kind of love that is frankly intolerant, but at the same time, a love that is not harsh, that is not dismissive, that is not cruel, but redemptive. Jesus is saying to this church, because I love you, I am not going to tolerate this anymore. And yet there's hope for those of you who still cling to me. He shows us an intolerant love, and if we are to be a church that is faithful in its witness to who it is we gather around this morning, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are times where we need to show a kind of love that is intolerant, but at the same time, seeking the life and the good of those to whom we minister. Jesus shows an intolerant and yet redemptive love, and we are to do the same. Let's look first at this intolerant love of Jesus. We have noticed in the last several letters to the churches that Jesus will often introduce himself in a way that calls back to the vision that John saw in the first chapter. John saw him among the lampstands, and John describes him with many different descriptions. And in each of the letters to the seven churches, Jesus invokes one of those descriptions. And each and every time he invokes one of those descriptions, it is particular to whatever need that church has. And therefore, Jesus comes to this church in Thyatira that is putting up with unchecked, rampant sin. And he says, look at my eyes. Would you take a look there at verse 18? Jesus introduces himself with eyes of fire, which fire in the book of Revelation always refers to the judgment of God, the burning away of sin, burning away of excuses, burning away of all things wicked in this world. Jesus' eyes are filled with fire. But not only so, his feet are made of burnished bronze with which to trample his enemies. Look at verse 18, if you will. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God. We'll come back to that. That's a reference to Psalm 2, which he's going to quote later. Who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to first commend this church. He's going to say, here are the things that you are doing well. Take a look there, if you will, at verse 19. I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. This is a pretty good description of a church, right? I mean, this sounds like the kind of church I want us to be. And I think that we are. It's a church that loves people. It's a church that serves. It's a church of faith. It's a church that is kind. And not only so, they are growing in these things, in their love for one another, in their kindness, in their service, and in their faith in God. All of these things, Jesus says, I see these within you. Not only are they present, but they're actually growing. I imagine this is a church that warmly greets newcomers and says, we'd love for you to be a part of our church. We have a chili cook-off tonight. Why don't you come? Right? This is the kind of church I want to be a part of. And there's something here that even though Jesus has something serious to say to them, he begins with what is going well. I see that you love one another and that you serve and that you believe. Jesus isn't dismissive of such things. Even though he has to come and rebuke them, he celebrates what is good within them. I think there's something there for us, folks. When we interact with one another, when we have to disagree with one another, when we have to confront one another, when we have confrontations in our marriages, when we are dealing with children who are struggling to obey, there is something here that we are to cultivate. But Jesus doesn't dismiss what is good and pure and lovely about these people, but rather publicly says, these are going well within you, and I celebrate it. And I hope that we will do the same, even when we have to do tough things with one another, is that that person isn't just evil. That person isn't just a gossip. That person isn't just struggling with pornography or whatever it is. But there is a child of God behind there that loves and serves. He is not, or she is not, defined by their struggle or their sin. And you remember that, Christian. When Jesus confronts you, when Jesus corrects you, when Jesus disciplines you, as he promises he will, because he loves you. He's not unaware of your love for him. He's not unaware of your service in the church, your many prayers, that have gone unanswered, and yet you continue to beat on the doors of heaven? He doesn't dismiss such things. He knows you. And He loves you, even in the midst of times where He has to do hard things with us. The Thyatirans were a loving people, the kind of people that you'd want to go to church with. But sadly, they blindly affirmed or ignored immoral behavior and dangerous teaching. Look there at verses 20 and 21. Somewhere along the line, their warm hearts overtook clear thinking, and they permitted this woman to do what she was doing. Look there. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat foods sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality." Now, it's probably not the case that this woman's name was actually Jezebel. I mean, first century Jews do not name their daughters Jezebel. It's sort of like if you have a child, a son, you're not going to name him Judas, right? So these things, what Jesus is doing here is probably giving her a name that reflects a real Jezebel from the Old Testament period. Now, Jezebel, ever so briefly, was a pagan wife of a king in Israel by the name of Ahab. Ahab was not permitted, as was any Jew, to marry a non-Jew, but he did anyway. She brought with her the god of her childhood, Baal, and introduced Baal worship into Israel, introduced it to Ahab, and they brought about a systematic persecution of anyone who opposed Baal. And so this Jezebel figure is someone who it comes into the church and introduces false practice and false belief, and generally speaking, just unfaithfulness to God. And it seems that there is someone in Thyatira, there is a woman who is doing just that. She is introducing some sort of teaching within the church that leads people to unfaithfulness. Now, based on what we've already learned about the first century context, I believe this was written during the Emperor Domitian's reign in the mid-90s, that there were these feasts that were thrown in Asia Minor each and every year where you would celebrate your god, the god of your vocation, the god of your city, and ultimately the emperor of Rome. You would burn incense to him and so on and so forth. And if you didn't participate in these feasts, you are considered an ingrate at best and treasonous at worst, because if you do not honor the emperor, then the Pax Romana will be threatened by your life. And so there was a number of people coming in to the church and saying, look, you don't have to be troubled about this. Go to the feast, burn the incense, and you know, Jesus knows what's in your heart. Even though publicly you are saying, I worship all of these gods, Jesus knows what's true. So don't lose your job. Don't lose your livelihood. Don't be ostracized. Don't lose your standing in the circles. You know, go and fit in with the crowd. Be such prudes about such things. We know there's only one way to God, but you don't have to insist upon it. You're going to lose friends if you do. But then with this woman, there appears to have been some element where she said, and don't be so troubled about what happens at the end of these feasts. As I told you, at the end of these feasts, there was often some sort of ritual prostitution that men and women would be brought in so that you could worship your God through these prostitutes. And she may have said, you know what, you know, it's not about the body. It doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. It's all about, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? And if so, you're good. And it really doesn't matter who you sleep with. It really doesn't matter if it's outside of the bonds of holy marriage. Fit in. Do these things. Therefore, she probably, in her mind, said, it's allowable not only to go to the feast, but to lay with these prostitutes. God knows what's in your heart. And it's a love is love, right? And additionally, based upon verse 24, she may have called her teaching the deep things of God. This is, you know, we don't want to be those knuckle-dragging Neanderthals who are prudish. And so I want to teach you these profound insights I have from God. These are the deep things of God. And so we think in verse 24, Jesus comes along and sarcastically and more accurately says, no, these are the deep things of Satan. Teaching my people to accommodate, teaching my people to live in a way that is contrary to the holiness and the beauty to which I have called them, that is not of God. It is of the devil. And sadly, for all the love of the Thyatirans, for all the kindness, for all of the warm welcome, their love had a gap in it. And that is, they tolerated this. They looked past it. They put up with it. Why pick a fight? Why deal with what she is teaching and practicing? Aren't we all sinners? Who am I to judge? Who am I to say that this is wrong? I know it's wrong for me, but maybe not for her. Jesus says, I cannot stand the fact that you tolerate this. Tolerance in our ears today is the virtue. It is the virtue held up as the ideal of all. Tolerance of all lifestyles, all opinions, and all worldviews is seen to be the fullest expression of love. At least that's how it's advertised. And many churches, usually as the result of their ministers, riding that tolerance wave, say, we are a community who will not judge anyone. We will affirm whatever consenting adults do. We will not stand in criticism of any lifestyle or worldview or opinion. We are a church who welcomes everyone. We are affirming. It does us well here to be reminded that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It does not belong to me. It doesn't belong to this session. It does not belong to you. Jesus is the King and authority of His church, and He therefore says what will and will not be tolerated within His ranks. It is not left to us to decide these matters. It is left to us to examine the duties He has given to us and not to usurp them in any way. We are never instructed in Holy Scripture to be known as a community that tolerates all behavior, tolerates all worldview, or tolerates all opinions. In fact, we are explicitly taught otherwise. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, which was doing this very thing, allowing such things, who am I to judge? Who am I to say no to anyone? It's me and Jesus. I don't have any authority to say anything to anyone. And we don't want to be self-righteous church. We're not going to tell anyone no about anything. Paul writes to the Corinthians and explicitly tells them that those who call themselves a Christian and yet refuse to repent of greed, idolatry, lying, sexual immorality, or divisiveness are not welcome in the church. If Paul pastored this church, he would never have a church sign out front that says, all are welcome. Because he would say, not all are welcome. You're not all welcome. to welcome such people as Thyatira did is a failure to warn them of the danger that they are in. The danger of anyone, especially one who bears the title of Christian but refuses to repent of a sin that they've been confronted on, it is a failure to love them, to communicate to them verbally and then sometimes in practice of the danger that they are in as they are living in rebellion against Jesus. What that does not mean is that we beat the bushes until all sinners are out of here. Because I'm the first to go. I'm the first to go. But rather, what the church is instructed to communicate is the disposition of Jesus towards the proud. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What the Thyatirans ought to have done is to put her out. To put her out after many meetings, many tears, many pleadings, begging her to turn from her madness, and then finally saying, "We cannot allow you in here for your own good and for the good of our little ones here. A little leaven infects the whole," Jesus says. "We cannot permit this because we love you, and you are in danger, and we have to communicate to you that this danger is real by saying, you may not be among our number anymore. But you are called to repent." And evidently, Jezebel's time was up. I read this stuff with trembling, folks. I mean, you look there at verse 21, if you would. Jesus says, "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality." Therefore, Jesus says to the church in verse 22 and 3, "Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." I want you to notice here that Jesus' judgment, though severe, is not hasty. In fact, He communicates to us, we're not sure how, but He says, "I gave her opportunities to repent." Maybe it was that she heard it through the preached word. Maybe it was through a private confrontation of one of the other people in the church that said, "Jezebel," or whatever her real name was, "you got to stop this. You got to stop teaching these things. You got to stop behaving in this way. You've got to turn from your madness. Turn back to Jesus." We don't know how, but she refused. What Jesus is saying here is, "I'm done with her. I'm done with her. I'm going to throw her on a sickbed and she's going to be killed there." My friend, I think what we are to take away from this immediately is this, is that we talk about the infinite grace and mercy of God towards broken sinners. And that is absolutely true. God's mercy towards those who seek His face in Jesus Christ is infinite. But His patience with those who continue to slap away His open hand of kindness is finite. God's patience with those who proudly say, "I want nothing to do with Jesus. I will not turn." There comes a time where Jesus says, "It's up. I'm done. I gave her opportunity, and now I'm through." So what I'm saying to you, if you're not a Christian this morning, I beg you, if you hear His voice today, if you are hearing Him calling you out of your sin and to be freed through the blood of Christ, don't harden your heart against Him today. Jesus here is saying to you, I do not promise another opportunity. My mercy is infinite to my people. My patience is finite towards the proud. Be wise. Be warned, as Psalm 2 says. Kiss the Son, lest His wrath be quickly kindled and you are consumed by Him. Jesus said, I gave her time and time and time and time to turn to me, but she turned away from me. And there might be a sense of the Old Testament rule of, eye for an eye, lex talionis here, that she sought life in the bed of fornication, so in that bed I will take her life. Friends, I don't know how Jesus' words strike you, but I can tell you, throughout this week, I trembled at these words. I hope none of you have a heart's disposition right now. Say, yes, get all those Jezebels out of here. Because as I look at Jezebel, whatever her name was, I tremble because I have no reason to believe that her heart was any harder than my heart has been towards the Lord at times. I, like Jezebel, heard warnings that I left unheeded. I, like Jezebel, heard clear rebukes from Jesus, which I simply ignored. And like Jezebel, I know enough about Jesus to know that there are certain patterns of behavior and lifestyles and things that I should not do. And yet, like Jezebel, I can come up with excuses or reasons why it's okay for me to continue in them. When I look at Jezebel, I don't feel like I'm looking at a woman I don't understand. I'm looking in a mirror. I know her. I'm like her at times. There, but for the grace of God, I would be on my deathbed right now. Before His image, as I look at Jesus and I see His words, as I see His intolerant love, which is intolerant of the evil in my heart, I tremble. I tremble. But I also rejoice. Rejoice because though His love is intolerant, it's redemptive. Let's not miss the fact here that Jesus appealed to this woman. Turn to me. Turn to me. Turn to me. And not only so, He's appealing to those who are following her, that they still have time. Look at verses 22 and 23. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches the mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. Now, we don't know. The commentators are split here. Who are these children of Jezebel? It very well could be her literal offspring, or, as is often the case, of influential teachers in the church, sometimes followers are called their children. So John, for example, when he writes one of his letters in the New Testament, he addresses it to his little children. And so whether it be her literal kids, literally came from her loins, or whether it be her disciples, we don't know. But what is clear is that Jesus, even in that command to repent to her and repent to them, there is within that a manifestation of His mercy. You see, because when Jesus says repent, He isn't saying, look, we'll just forget about what you did. We'll just forget about all these men that you bedded in my name. We'll just look past all of these people who were following
your cancerous teaching and bringing turmoil to my church. He isn't saying, look, we'll just say bygones are bygones. I'll give you a clean slate and we'll start over. No. It has to be dealt with. Otherwise, Jesus would be guilty of the very thing he's charging against the Thyatirans for being indifferent to such things. But rather, what is he saying when he says, Jezebel, repent? He is saying to her, I will assume your debt. I'll pay for it. I'll pay. It could have been for months and even years, Jesus saying to Jezebel, turn to me. I'll be punished for you. You got naked with all kinds of men, I'll be stripped naked and nailed to a cross. They'll spit on me. They'll open my back with a whip. I'll be forsaken by the Father for you. Jezebel, repent. There is time. We see here in the Lord Jesus what John is going to see in a few chapters, namely, someone who is as ferocious as a lion, who is ready to pounce upon sinners and to consume them, but who at the same time is a lamb who is saying, I will be consumed for you. I am that lion lamb who to the sinner is a holy terror and will be for all of eternity, but I come to you as a lamb who is willing to be shredded in your stead because I am love. And my command to you to repent comes with the promise that I will take your debt. I'll pay it. I will embrace the wrath of the Holy Trinity so that you can be consumed by His love. My friends, I tremble before the Lamb. And I tremble before the Lion. But I also rejoice that though He is intolerant of my sin, His love for me is always seeking my good. It is true what Jeremiah said, that you delight to do good towards your people. My friend, maybe you need to hear that this morning, that the Father never bores of sinners who are coming to Him and saying, have mercy on me. The Father in all eternity never grew tired of bringing glory to the Son. And that remains the case today. It does not bore the Father for someone to say, my only hope this morning is in Jesus Christ. In fact, it thrills His heart to say, then my Son be magnified in your life. I'm slow to anger. He was slow to anger with Jezebel. But He's abounding in steadfast love, which she did not take. My anger moves at a glacial pace. But for those who come to my Son, my mercy comes at them like a lightning strike. I'm ready. I'm ready to do good to you. I'm ready to exalt my Son who is the apple of my eye, the chiefest of my delights. But you must come and bathe in His mercy today. Jesus ends this meeting with the Thyatirans with two promises to those who have not followed in the way of Jezebel. The first is this, though in this world, He says to us, you will be trampled, you will be maligned, you will be hated for speaking of a kind of love that is intolerant. In the world to come, you will rule with me. Take a look at verses 26 and 27. To the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. What Jesus here is doing is quoting from the second psalm, which is a psalm which promises that out of Israel will come a Messiah to whom all
the nations would bring homage. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is glory to God the Father, either in heaven or in hell. Everyone will say to the glory to God, to the glory of the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that psalm, he has promised, I will give you the scepter over which to rule the nations. And what Jesus does here is he adapts it and he says, it's not just going to be me that rules. You will rule with me. You will be instrumental in making right every wrong that has been done in my creation. You will rule with me. And those who have called you a liar and have not turned to me, you will clamp their mouth shut. You will rule with me, is the first promise. The second is that you'll be given the morning star. Take a look, verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. Now, if you remember from last time in the church in Pergamum, there was a fella going around who Jesus said, he teaches the stuff of Balaam. And you remember Balaam was that false prophet from the Old Testament who a king hired him to curse Israel. But every time Balaam opened his mouth, the Lord forced blessings into his mouth and he would end up blessing Israel. Here's where I bring that up, because in one of the things that Balaam was forced to say is this, Numbers 24, I see him, but not near. I behold him, but he is far away. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. See, Balaam said, reluctantly, because the Lord was forcing him to bless Israel, Balaam said, I see in a distance one who is coming. A star is going to rise out of Jacob, and he is going to rule the nations. And Jesus here, and at the end of the book of Revelation, will say, that's me. I am the morning star. You see, what Jesus is saying here to those of you who will not compromise, to those of you who are not ashamed of Him in this world, is that the ultimate reward is not that you will rule with me, but that you will receive me. I will be your reward. The very embodiment of all of God's promises to do good to you in flesh, Jesus says, you will receive me. And when you stand face to face to Him, He will say to you, all that I am, I give to you, all that I have, I share with you. Enter in to the joy of your Master. I will be your reward, even as you are trampled down and hated in this world. You will receive me. You will be crowned with me forever. Therefore, my friend, don't be conformed to this world. Do not be ashamed of the intolerant love of Jesus, which is at the same time redemptive, but endeavor, as I am doing, to emulate that in this world. And until you see Him face to face, listen to the words of Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Blessed are you if you take refuge in Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus,
thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.